How many of you were here last week for the beginning of this series? Good, a great number of you. Well, last week, I began a two-week series called Tales of Ridiculous Faith. Tales of Ridiculous Faith, not normal faith, ridiculous faith. And last week, I talked about how God often asks us, his children, to take action steps. He asks us to dig a ditch in order to experience our miracle. And last week, I had some dirt up here and a shovel, and we talked about what it means to dig a ditch, that a lot of times God wants us to be a participant in our miracle. He doesn't want to just do things for us. He wants us to participate, and he asks us to take some kind of step of faith, some kind of action that releases him to then do a miracle. And so we talked about digging ditches last week. Well, today, I want to talk to you about how to walk in ridiculous provision. How many would you like to walk in ridiculous provision in your life? I want to walk in ridiculous provision. And I am so encouraged today because last night when we came to the service and as the worship team began to sing that song, He is Able, I thought, Lord, you are definitely in this message because that's what this message is all about how we serve a God of ridiculous provision. And just about the time you think that he's forgotten you, he is able, and he comes through in a big time way. You know, some of you are here this morning, or you're watching online, and you're just overwhelmed by life right now. There's just so many things going on in your life that you don't feel like you have enough strength, you don't have enough energy, you don't have enough time, you don't have enough wisdom, you certainly don't have enough patience. And you just feel like, you know what, Lord, I don't have the resources to meet the needs in your life, and you're kind of discouraged. Well, today I want to read a story about a woman who was just like you. She was overwhelmed by life. She had all kinds of horrible things going on in her life. And as we talk about this story this morning, here's my prayer for you. That first of all, you will be filled with encouragement by the time you leave this place. And secondly, that you will be filled with a newfound hope that God sees you, God knows exactly where you are, and he has a plan of ridiculous provision to meet your needs. See, I don't know about you, but even though I'm a pastor, there are times and have been times in my life where I've just felt like, God, where are you? Can you identify with that? I mean, it's like the heavens are brass. God isn't speaking. I'm praying. I'm working, but nothing seems to be working out. And I've got some huge need that seems to be hanging over my head, but I can't find any evidence that God's anywhere. And you know what? I want to encourage you this morning that God is always at work. Amen. The enemy wants to tell you that he's not, that he's forgotten you, that he's gone on vacation, that he doesn't know your address. He doesn't know your problem, but I am telling you, he does. God has always been faithful. And just about the time I think that I'm going to go under and that he's forgotten all about me and my need, he shows up in a big time way. So if you're at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to read the first 6 verses this morning and get into this amazing story. It says, one day, the widow of a member of the group of the prophets came to Elisha and cried out, my husband who served you is now dead. And you know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has showed up at my door and he's threatening to take away my 2 sons as slaves. And so Elisha asked her, what can I do to help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house, woman? And so she thought for a moment, and she said, nothing, nothing at all. And then there's a long pause. Well, except a little tiny bit of oil in a jar. And Elisha turned to her and he said, then go and borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and your neighbors. Go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Then pour the little bit of olive oil that you have left into the jars, setting each one aside as they are filled. And so she did as she was told. And her son just kept bringing jars to her. And she filled one after another, after another, after another, after another, until every container that they brought was totally full to the brim. And then she said to one of her sons, bring me another jar. And he said, Mom, there aren't any more jars. And then the oil stopped flowing. In this story, we're introduced to this widow. She's unnamed. We really don't know who she was, but Jewish tradition tells us that she was the wife of the prophet Obadiah. Now, besides the obvious fact that her husband has died, we also find out in this story that she is in financial distress. Why is she in financial distress? Nobody really knows. Probably part of it is because her husband has died and he was the breadwinner. Some scholars think that her husband was a very generous and caring man, that Obadiah the prophet was using their own resources to help support 50 prophetic students that were attending his school of the prophets. In other words, Obadiah was a part of a group of prophets called the School of the Prophets, and they were discipling all of these young men. And so because these young men were coming from all parts of the country and they didn't have resources, Obadiah was so caring and generous that he was supporting them. He was feeding them. He was sheltering them and taking care of their expenses. And so some theologians think that he had used up all of his money before he died doing that. Others say it could be because the life of a prophet is just a tough life. Prophets move from place to place in those days. One of the reasons they move from place to place is to avoid being killed because their message often wasn't popular, right? So how many of you know if you're having to go from town to town and city to city, it's hard to make ends meet? So some people say that was the reason. But regardless of the reason, here's what we know about this widow. She's in her early to mid-30s. She has lost her husband. She is in dire financial need. That means they have no food in the house. That means the creditors are knocking at the door. They want to take her sons away. And she, because she's a woman in that culture, is unemployable. In other words, she really has no way to make an income for herself. In fact, in that day, there was only one way that a woman could make an income for herself. And that was to start a men's ministry, if you get my drift. I'll just kind of let that sift through the crowd. Now, if you're sitting there going, what is he talking about? Turn to your neighbor and say, would you explain that to me? Yeah, you see, it's just like a lot of third world countries today where women can't make a living for themselves. So what do? They start a men's ministry. Now, to make matters even worse, there was this rule on the books. There was this law that if you owed the creditor money, the creditor could show up at your door and they could take your children and enslave them. Now, I don't know how many mamas we have here this morning, but the mama instinct when the creditor comes to the door and says, I'm going to take your sons, is over my dead body, right? Let me hear it from the mamas here this morning. And so she's not about to let that happen. Maybe you could identify with this widow this morning. Because as she's standing there before the prophet Elisha, she feels hopeless. She feels completely and utterly overwhelmed. In fact, I hope you noticed when we read the scripture this morning that it didn't say she went and spoke to Elisha. It says she cried out to Elijah. In other words, this need was urgent. She couldn't wait, right? I'm sure that when she spoke to him, her voice tones were very elevated, okay? And maybe you're here this morning, you identify with her because you just feel overwhelmed. You're watching online. You feel overwhelmed today. There's all kinds of stuff going on in your life. Maybe your marriage is hanging by a thread. Maybe you don't have enough income right now in your checkbook to pay your bills at the end of the month, and you know it. Maybe the bank is getting ready to repossess your car or foreclose on your home. Maybe you've just received a diagnosis that you have a terminal illness or some other chronic illness that plagues you. Maybe it's just that someone that you really loved, someone that you really trusted, a friend, a family member, has betrayed and hurt you deeply. And you're like, just, I'm over it. I'm done, right? Maybe you have a child this morning that you are praying for because they have gone off the path. In fact, they're going down a path, and you know where that path is going to lead to, and it is killing you inside to watch their descent into darkness. But all you know this morning is this, that unless God does a miracle for me, I'm sunk. I'm sunk. Well, here's the good news I have to offer you this morning. The widow in this story, she didn't go under. Her sons did not get taken into slavery. Instead, she experiences God's ridiculous provision. I mean, this is a crazy story. Really crazy. So there are three truths that I want to talk to you about this morning about how you can walk in ridiculous provision. Are you ready for them? Here's the first one. To walk in ridiculous provision, you have to, get this, stop waiting for what you want and work with what you have. Stop waiting for what you want and start working with what you have. I want you to notice what Elisha says to this widow when she approaches him. He doesn't blow her off. Have you ever had that experience, or you've seen other people do it, or you've wanted to do it? Someone comes up to you with a need and like, you just don't have time for this. You know, it's kind of like the parable of the Good Samaritan. You kind of see them over there and you go like this. You walk on the other side of the street because like, I've got to be somewhere. I don't have time for this right now, right? I want you to notice, Elisha is a very busy man, but he doesn't blow her off. And he doesn't do something else that Christians are really, really, really good at. He doesn't say this to her. You know, that's really sad. Your story, that is so sad. I feel so bad for you. I will pray that things get better for you. May God bless you. Close the door. Right? He doesn't do that. Notice what Elisha says to her. He says, how can I help you? How can I help you? He doesn't pray for her and send her on her way. I love what the Message Bible says in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Listen to this. James says, dear friends, what good is it if you learn all the right Christian words to say, but you never help anybody? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, if you come upon an old friend and he's dressed in rags and half starved, and you say to your friend, good morning, friend, be clothed in Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you walk off without so much as providing a coat or a cup of soup to him, what good does that do him? And then I love this last line. Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? I think there's a lot of outrageous nonsense going on in Christianity. A lot of turning blind eyes to need. When people come across our path, we're too busy to help them. Elijah didn't do that. I want you to get that because that's part of the miracle. Elijah allowed God to use him as a conduit for her miracle. Look at you will not be able to. Hear me. You can't meet every need. God doesn't expect you to meet every need, but he does expect you to respond and do what he asks you to do. And sometimes that's just connecting a person to someone that can meet their need. In this story, that's what Elisha does. He connects her to God. He has a word for her. See, it's not about every time someone comes with need that you pull out your wallet and you have to help them. Sometimes they need a word from the Lord and God is going to speak through your mouth. But you have to be willing to take the time. And so I just wonder, I was thinking this week, what could happen if we as Christians made ourselves available to people by saying the words, how can I help you? Instead of, I'll pray for you. Kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? Because if we want to make a difference in this world, we have to make ourselves available to be used by the Holy Spirit. That's why we gather together every week. This is a training. This is an equipping. And let's not forget the last word. This is a sending church. We got too many Christians that are being trained and equipped, but somehow they never get sent. This week, when you leave this room, God is sending you out into the world to make a difference. And to make that difference, you've got to have your ear tuned to the Holy Spirit. You've got to allow him to use you as a conduit to meet people's needs. So the first thing Elisha says to her is, how can I help you? But then he says a second very profound thing to her. He says, ma'am, what do you have in your house? What do you have in your house? Because you see, when we're in need, when we have lack in some area of our lives, here's what happens. We get so consumed with what we don't have that we forget what we do have. We tend to forget all of the things that God has blessed us with. We forget to tend to forget all the times that God has blessed us. Sometimes it's as if God never showed up in our lives. We're like, God, where are you? And we forget how many times he's been faithful to us in the past. And we start getting consumed with thoughts like this. I don't have enough money, right? Because I don't have enough money, I can't be happy. Or I don't have a mate right now, and I've been looking for a long time. I can't have a meaningful life until I have a mate. Says who? Come on. Or my house isn't nice enough to invite people over, to invite my neighbors over for coffee so I can share Jesus with them. But who said the Holy Spirit needs granite countertops in your house so that you can invite someone over? God has given you a house. Use it. Doesn't have to be perfect. There are ladies. Now, I want to qualify this. I don't know any ladies like this personally. But there are some ladies who walk into a closet full of clothing. And do you know what they say to themselves? I don't have a thing to wear. They could clothe an entire third world village with what's in their closet. Seriously. But in their eyes, they don't have anything to wear, right? Do you see the number that the enemy does on our mind? Do you see how he gets our mindset shifted in the wrong direction? In the midst of your need, it's easy to start getting focused on what you don't have, but God wants you to focus on what you do have. And this was where the widow was. All she could see in that moment was her lack until Elisha asked her this very important question. What do you have in your house? So what do you do when you don't think you have enough? According to Elisha, you stop waiting for what you need and you start working with what you have. You redirect your attention. You ask yourself, what do I have in my house? What do I have in my possession that God could use to turn into a miracle? And so she responds, I have nothing. Now, here's my take on it. I wasn't there, but I think this is pretty accurate. I don't think she said to him, Mr. Prophet, I have nothing. I think she was aggravated. I think it was like, I have nothing. Did you not hear a word I said? In other words, the inference is, what's wrong with you, Elisha? I think, remember last week I told you how God will offend our mind? Sometimes God asks us questions and we're like, really? And this is one of those times. And so her immediate response is, I have nothing. Look at my house. The cupboards are bare. And then I think there was a long pause where Elisha just stood there and smiled, didn't say a word. Let her calm down. And then she said, oh, well, I have a little bit of oil in the bottom of a jar. And that's when Elisha said, bingo! Let me say it again. Stop waiting for what you want and start working with what you had. Now, what did she have? Not much. I'll grant that to you this morning. She had enough oil to cover just the bottom of a jar. You can't do anything with that much oil. Unless you're God, right? Because our mind says, this is useless. This much oil won't produce, you can't use it for fuel, you can't use it for cooking. There's not enough here. But the good news for us this morning is that our God can do a whole lot with a little. And so we look in the New Testament, and one day Jesus is out and he's teaching the multitudes, and it says there are 5,000 men, and that's not counting the women and children, so it's probably around 20,000 people that Jesus is teaching. And all of a sudden the disciples come and say, "Master, these people have been sitting here listening to you all day. They're hungry." And Jesus says to them, "Well, go feed them." They were sorry that they asked that question, I assure you. But you know the story. Jesus ends up taking 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and what does he do? He multiplies it. He feeds 20,000 people, ridiculous provision, and then there's 12 baskets left over. That's crazy. Or how about in the Old Testament, this kid called David, who takes down this giant Goliath with what? One tiny, small stone. Now, come on. If Hollywood wrote a movie like this, no one would believe it. The main character picks up a tiny stone and goes after a giant. Come on, they're going to send that back for rewrites. Except for our God, because God uses that little stone and he takes down Goliath, the champion of the Philistines. And I'm reminded of Matthew 21:21, where Jesus told his disciples and the people that were listening, "If you have the faith of a mustard seed," you know how big a mustard seed is? It's so small you can hardly perceive it. If I was holding it up here, you couldn't even see it, because it would be squashed between my 2 fingers. But he said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, small, tiny faith, give me the faith that you have, you can say to this mountain, "Be removed," because I will add my power to your faith. I find it really interesting that in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, God comes to Moses one day and he says, "Moses, I want you to go talk to Pharaoh. I want you to deliver my people." And Moses is like, "What?" Moses is standing there, and God says to Moses, "What do you have in your hand, Moses?" "A stick." Come on, a stick, right? But God did amazing things with that stick, did he not? I mean, I find it interesting. God didn't come to Moses and say, "Look, I'm going to send you to Egypt. You're going to stand before Pharaoh. So before you go, son, what do you want? What do you need from me?" He didn't ask him, "What do you need from me?" He said, "What do you have in your hand?" A stick. Didn't seem like much until it was submitted to God. So again, we need to stop waiting for what we want and start working with what we have, because God has already given you everything you need to do everything he wants you to do. Do you know that God has already given everything to Life Church in Roscoe and in Rockford? We have everything we need to take this region for Jesus. We have everything we need to fulfill the vision he's given this house. It's all here. We just have to have our eyes to see it. Because God doesn't need much. By the way, think about this. If we always had everything we needed from God, if we walked in abundance every day of our lives, if we never had a need, how much do you think we would talk to God? How much do you think we would learn about God? Nothing, because I don't learn a whole lot on the mountaintop. I love being on the mountaintop, but I don't learn a lot up there. Where do I learn about God? In the valley. Because in the valley, he shows me that he's my healer. In the valley, he shows me he's my provider. In the valley, he shows me that he's my deliverer and my rescuer and all those things. And we forget that. We're like, "Lord, I want to live on the mountaintop all the time." No, you don't. Remember what I said last week? Your greatest need can become your greatest blessing if you allow it to drive you to a point of dependence and trust in God. And so a lot of times the enemy wants to get us into this lack mentality. That's what this widow had. She had a mentality of lack. "I need, I need, I need. I don't have enough." And you know where he does that? He does that when it comes to our gifts. Many of us think that what we have to offer other people, what we have to offer God in the way of gifts and talents, is so insignificant, it's so small, that it's not even worth offering to him. But that's not what God says. God says, stop saying that what you have is too small and start offering it to me. When I was in Bible college, there was a guy that came through and preached a couple chapels a year. He was a young guy. He was probably in his early 30s at that time. He was doing an amazing work in a very small town in Ohio. His church had grown to be four times the size of the town. God was blessing this young man. I loved him. He was amazing when he'd come and speak in chapel. And so one day I went up to him and I said, hey, when you come, could I take you out to dinner and pick your brain? And he said, free dinners are always good with me. You pay, I talk. And we developed this wonderful relationship over a period of 3 years. And when I graduated, he invited me to Ohio, to a district council there. And there I got to meet his brother and his sister. I got to meet his parents. I got to meet his father, who was his hero. And I quickly began to understand why his father was his hero. Now, here's what you have to understand about John Palmer Sr. John Palmer Sr. had been in ministry by that time 50 years, and he had never pastored a church over 125 people. Now, most young bucks and most people in the world would look at that and say, wow, he wasn't a very successful pastor. I mean, 50 years and all you've got to show for it is 125 people, and he had been at the same church. But you know what? That wasn't the whole story about John Palmer Sr. John Palmer Sr. probably wasn't the greatest preacher in the world. He was a very loving man, but John Palmer Sr. had the gift of prayer and intercession. Man, if you wanted something done, I tell you, when I was in Ohio, I would call him up on the phone and say, Brother Palmer, I need you to pray. And he would pray. But every morning, he was up at 5 a.m. and he was praying specifically for his three children, two sons and a daughter. John Palmer Sr. raised three children. And because of his prayer, today his children have impacted tens of thousands of people throughout the nation and the world. His oldest son, John, who was my friend, pastored a church of thousands in Des Moines, Iowa, now leads a national ministry. His brother, Jim, pastors a church of thousands in Columbus, Ohio. Their sister and her husband pastor a church of thousands in Michigan. His children went on to do what he never did, but it was because of what he offered to God. And God blessed it. John Palmer Sr. said, God, I don't have much, but I can pray. And look what it produced. But my question to you is, what if he hadn't bothered to pray? What if he had gotten discouraged? What if he said, God, all I do is I pray and pray and pray, and my church never grows above 125. God, I pray and pray and pray, and it just doesn't seem like you're blessing. What if he had allowed the enemy to convince him that he didn't have anything to offer? That after all I do is pray. I'm just an intercessor. There are thousands and thousands of people that are in the kingdom of God today because of the ministries of his children. And you know what? I remember that scripture that says, he who stays with the bags gets the same reward as he who goes to the battle. Friend, never say to God, what you have is too small. Stop waiting for what you need and start working with what you have. Truth number two, offer to God what you have and trust him to give you what you need. So Elisha tells the widow, I want you to go and find as many empty jars as you can. And then I want you to take, get this is the key, take the little bit that you have left, and I want you to start pouring it into the jars. Now that's a ridiculous request. Why? Because that's it for her. When she uses that little bit that's left, she's done. She's toast. And I'm sure when he said that to her, what was going through her mind is, I can't afford to waste this precious little bit that's left. But here's the truth. If you're willing to pour out the little bit that you have left in your life, God will refill your jar and he will give you what you need. But you have to be courageous. You have to step out with ridiculous faith. You have to be willing. I know that you're tired. I know that you're overwhelmed. I know that all these things are going on in your life, but you have to be willing to give God that little bit. Imagine her surprise when she starts to pour out that little tiny few drops of oil, and all of a sudden it keeps flowing and flowing, and one jar after another after another gets filled up. You see, that widow had to exercise ridiculous faith in order to get ridiculous provision. So do you and I. You see, there's no difference between her story and your story and my story, because we serve a God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did for you, for her, he wants to do for you right here and now. Do you believe he can do that? She had to pour it out, though. Man, that's so hard. That's easy to say from a pulpit. Just pour out what little you have left. But it's so hard to do, isn't it? Because it requires so much trust in God. But isn't that how he works? Has God ever asked you to give in the midst of your need? I mean, when you're really down and out, has the Holy Spirit ever spoken to you and said, I want you to give? Sometimes you're like down to your last few dollars. And maybe you see someone in need, or someone comes through and preaches in a service, a missionary or whatever, and the Holy Spirit says, I want you to sow a seed. And your first thought is, are you kidding me? I'm not going to be able to pay the bills this month. You want me to sow? You want me to give? You want me to empty out the rest of my checkbook? God, please, no. Right? Or how about this one? You're kind of at the end of your rope physically and mentally and emotionally. You've been giving and giving and giving, but there's all kinds of stuff going on at work, in your family. You're depleted. You're tired. You're always the one that's ministering to everybody else, right? And now you need ministry. Now you need the Holy Spirit. You need someone to come along and encourage you. And then someone shows up at your door. Someone calls your cell phone and says, I have a need. Could you pray with me? Could you counsel me? And look, you'd never say this out loud, but in your head you're going, are you kidding me? It's like, God, really? I need someone to come and minister to me. I don't have the energy for this. I don't have the time for this. Right? And the Holy Spirit whispers in your ear, do it. Give. And how is it's amazing that God always turns it around, because God says, if you take care of my business, I'll take care of your business. So I was thinking about this story, and I was thinking about an incident that happened to me back in 2010. That summer at Living Water Community Church, the first 7 weeks of the summer, June and 3 weeks of July, we were already $60,000 behind budget. We were having the worst summer giving that we had had in the entire history of the church up to that point. What made matters worse is we had been severe victims of the 2008 economic collapse, because we'd only been in our new campus 1 year when that happened. And we had taken a huge step of faith to build that facility on 15 acres and to do what we believe God had told us to do and to go forward with the vision. And in 2008, when the economy collapsed, 3 out of our 4 top givers lost their jobs. When they found jobs again, they were out of state, so we lost them completely. We had 1/3 of our congregation lose their jobs. I mean, we were hurting. Every single week, we were on our faces before God. We were praying in salary money. We were praying in money to pay the mortgage. And we've been doing this about 2.5 years at this point. And so here we are at the summer of 2010. We're $60,000 behind. Giving is atrocious. And I am supposed to get on a plane at the end of July, and I am supposed to go and preach a pastor's conference in Kenya, Africa. And all that week, I am struggling big time. Because I'm like, if I go to Africa, I don't even know if I'm going to have a church to come back to. If I go to Africa for 3 weeks and then I come back, probably the next statement that's going to come out of my mouth on that Sunday to the people is, we're going to have to close our doors because we can't pay our bills. God, I don't know what's going to happen. God, I don't think I should go to Africa. I think I need to, my responsibility is to my people. I need to stay here. God, I am so tired of this. I am exhausted, Lord. I'm just going to stay. I'm not going. They don't want to hear from some exhausted pastor. And over again that week, every time I would say that, the Holy Spirit said, take care of my business, I'll take care of your business. Take care of my business, I'll take care of your business. Trust me, trust me, trust me. And so finally I said, okay, God, I trust you. I'm going to go. And I told my assistant, I said, I'm going. And so here I was literally, we were taxiing out onto the runway. I was going to be gone for 3 weeks. Now, what you have to know about me, if you haven't figured out already, I'm very conscientious, high sense of responsibility. I'm the guy that never has his cell phone on in a plane, okay? I'm like turning it off an hour before just so I don't forget, okay? For some unknown reason, I completely spaced it. So we're taxiing on the runway when my phone starts ringing obnoxiously, and I'm super embarrassed. And I finally fumble and get it out of my pocket, and I look down, and it's the church, and I'm like, oh, dear God, it's happened already. And I thought, once this plane leaves this tarmac, I'm incommunicado for 3 weeks. I better take it. So I hunch down in the seat so the stewardess doesn't see me, and I'm like, yeah, what do you want? On the runway. And it's my accountant. And she says, Pastor, thank God I got you. And you know, when someone says, thank God I got you, that's usually preceded by bad news. She says, thank God I got you. She said, I just wanted to tell you before you left that yesterday we just counted the offering. Somebody put in a $75,000 tithe check. One person. She said, we're going to make it this month. We're going to make it through August. We have survived another summer. And in that plane, the hallelujahs rang, and people are like, whoa, what's up with him? I didn't think they served drinks until after we left the ground. I am telling you, remember what I said last week. When we show him our faith, he shows us his what? Faithfulness. Isn't it interesting? Elisha didn't tell her what size jars to collect. He didn't really care. The only stipulation is that they be empty. Because God will use any size, any shape, any color jar. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, we, you and I, have this treasure. Who's the treasure? Jesus. In our earthen vessels. These clay earthen pots. You know what? God's eyes are roaming to and fro today. And he's saying, who are my empty clay pots that I need to fill? Who has a need that I can fill? Who will bring me their empty jar? So when we empty ourselves of ourselves, when we empty ourselves of our pride and our greed and our agendas, and we say, God, I'm willing to give you what I have, he will meet your need. He will meet your need. But we have to trust him. Look it. This is real time, gang. She only had a little bit left. To give that up meant she was going to die if nothing happened. This is a huge step of faith. And finally this morning, third truth is this. In the middle of your need, you will discover what you really need. In the midst of your mess, you're going to discover through the Holy Spirit what you really need. As this widow is watching and she's pouring and jar after jar after jar is getting filled up, all of a sudden, revelation hit her mind. She realized that what she didn't need money, she didn't need oil, she didn't need shelter, she didn't need clothing. All she needed was God. Because he was more than enough. He was sufficient. He had come through for her because he was her source. Not anyone else, not her husband, not anyone else, not Elijah. And that he, her God, would not let her down. Here's the interesting thing. Remember how we started this story talking about Obadiah and how he was a very generous man and how he had given away all his money to the students in the school of the prophets so that they could be supported, so they could get trained up? She thought that God had forgotten the labor of love of her husband. And her, by the way. God, where are you? Remember, we started off. She's saying, God, where are you? My husband served with Elijah. My husband did all these things. God, have you forgotten? And isn't it cool that now she realizes that God had remembered everything her husband had done for her? everything she had done for others, and he was taking care of her in her time of need. Why? Because we serve a good God, gang, because God never forgets what we do for him. Romans 11:35 says, God will never be a debtor to any man or woman. You can't outgive God. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about your time, your talent, what you give to other people. Because when we're weak, he becomes our strength. When we're hurting, he's our comforter. When we're hungry, he becomes our bread of life. When we're thirsty, he's our living water. When life is unstable, he is the rock that will not move. Gang, when you're standing in the place of great need, Jesus wants you to know something. I am all you need. He's all you need. Because he's the God of ridiculous provision. He's all you need today. So stop waiting for what you want and start offering him what little you have in faith, in trust, that he will take care of you. He will give you what you need. Because when you're in that place of greatest need, when you feel overwhelmed by life, he wants you to discover in that moment, he's going to show you that he is all that you really need in this life. I know, I'm like you. I think I need so many things. Lord, I need this, and I need this, and I need this. And he's saying, no, you don't get it, son. All you really need is me. Because I'm more than enough. I'm sufficient. And I'm going to take care of you. I will not forget you. Why? Because I am able. We sang it this morning, but now we've got to live like it. He is able. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for how amazing you are. Thank you that you never forget us. You never forget our labors of love. You never forget what we've done for you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for coming through. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for putting up with us, Jesus. With all of our complaining and our crying and our forgetfulness, your long-suffering and your patience with us, because you know that we're weak. But I'm so thankful that you're strong. Today, Lord, I am asking you to open the windows of heaven on your people. I am asking you for ridiculous provision for the people in this house, for those that are watching online today. God, release ridiculous provision as we bring to you what little we have left. What little we have left financially, what little we have left physically, what little we have left emotionally or spiritually. As we bring it to you, God, bless it and cause there to be an overflow in our lives. And I ask it in your name. Amen. I'm going to ask if you would stand with me this morning. Last week, if you remember, I asked you to do something for this message. I asked you to come this week with an empty jar. So if you brought your empty jar, I want you to get it out, and I want you to put it in your hands right now. If you forgot to bring your empty jar, you know what? It doesn't matter. You can participate anyway. But the empty jar is just symbolic this morning of this story. If you're here this morning, right now, and you're hurting, you have a need. Life has overwhelmed you. Maybe you feel like there's no way out of your situation. You need miraculous provision. In fact, you need more than miraculous. You need ridiculous provision in your life this morning. I want you to take your glass jar. And I want you to just come to the front, and I want you to stand here, and I want you to just hold it. And then in a moment, I'm going to pray for you. If that's you, if you're in that place of need, you need God to fill your jar this morning, come. Now, if you have need this morning, you didn't bring a jar, I want you to come to the altar, and all you're just going to do like this. Because you know what? Your hands will suffice. And you're just going to say, Lord, I need you to fill my hands. But that's for you this morning. If you're here in that place, you're standing in, there's some kind of need in your life. It could be a physical need this morning. It could be a family need. It could be a prodigal child. It could be you need a job. You need finances. You need something. But you just know you're like that widow. God, unless you move, I am sunk. I'm sunk. And we're going to come. And we're going to stand before a God that loves you. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. And you know what? When he sees this morning, when he sees people that are online this morning taking their hands and offering them up to him, he is moved in his heart. He's moved. Right now, he is not only on the edge of his throne, ready to move on your behalf. He has just stood up, the King of the universe, and said, those are my kids. They're coming to me. They're coming to me. Look at angels. They're coming to me. They're bringing me what little they have in trust. Let's go. We're going to do this thing for them. We are going to unleash the resources of heaven on them. And so I want to pray for you right now. But before I pray, I want you to make a very important declaration, all right? So I want you to repeat these words after me. Are you ready? Here we go. Jesus, I'm going to stop waiting for what I want. Today, I'm giving you what I have. Because I believe that as I give you what I have, you will give me what I need. Let me pray for you. So Jesus, you just heard the declaration that's been made in this house today by your children. The declaration, Lord, is that we believe. We believe so much so that we are ready to give what little we have because our trust and our belief in you is so great this morning. Because our faith in this moment has been elevated. It's been raised because of the story that we have just talked about. Lord, we believe this morning that what you did for that widow, you can do for us. Because you are no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter that that story happened thousands of years ago. Lord, today, you're the same God in 2016. You love us the same way. You care about our situation. Just as you saw her need, you see the need of every one of these people at this altar today. And so right now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would begin to move. I pray that you would begin to draw back the curtain. I pray that you would begin to open the windows of heaven. I pray that you would begin to bring release. I pray that you would begin filling jars to overflowing right now. We speak to sickness. We speak to cancer. We speak to chronic pain. In the name of Jesus, we say, go right now. You have no rightful place in people's bodies. And we plead the blood of Jesus. We reach to heaven and we pull down our inheritance, which is healing. Today, Lord Jesus, we call out to that prodigal child and we say, Lord, speak to them. Bring people across their path that can redirect them. God, arrest them. Your word has been sowed into them. Now, Lord, manifest your word. Let them remember your word. Holy Spirit, begin to speak to them in their minds. Draw them back. Draw them back. Lord, we speak to financial problems. And we say that there is no lack in the kingdom of God. That our God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So, Lord, I'm asking you to slay a bunch of cattle today and disperse the proceeds to your children. Lord, we say there will be no more lack because we give you what we have and we trust you for what we need. Lord Jesus, this morning, we come against despair and those that are struggling with depression and discouragement, and the enemy has told them that they really don't have anything to give and their life has amounted to nothing. Lord, we rebuke every one of those thoughts and we believe the word of the Lord. God, we believe that we are the head and not the tail. We are the beginning and not the end. That, Lord, we are blessed and highly favored. And, Lord, we speak to depression and discouragement and despair and we say, be gone in the name of Jesus. Lord, fill them. Fill them with joy unspeakable. God, fill these vessels this morning. Fill your earthen clay pots because we need you. We need you, Lord Jesus. Lord, for marriages, come and bring healing. For family relationships, bring healing. For those that are unemployed, this week is the week they get a job. Lord, we are asking for your ridiculous provision in this hour. And we believe that you're releasing it. So Lord, release it now. I decree and declare, ridiculous provision is being released upon you in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Just begin to praise him and thank him right now. Just say, Jesus, I thank you for your ridiculous provision. Lord, I receive it into my life right now. I give you all that I have. And I just thank you, Lord. I rejoice in you that victory has already been won. Victory has already been won. The need has already been met in the heavens. And now, Lord, I look forward to seeing you manifested here in my life on earth. I thank you. I praise you. You're a good God. You know me. You see me. You will not forget me because you are able, God. You are able. You are able. You are able. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. It means so be it. So be it. Turn to your neighbor before you leave today and say, God is able. Amen. Let that be your declaration this week. God bless you. Have a fantastic week.